The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let me pause for a few moments and reflect on the teaching of this gospel reading proclaimed by Father Trey. We're coming to the end of the liturgical year, and when we get to the end of the liturgical year, next Sunday, the Feast of Christ the King is the last Sunday in the liturgical year. After that, we begin with Advent and move on toward Christmas into a new liturgical year. And therefore, the readings which we have today tend to reflect the end of the liturgical year, and they have to do with the end times. In theology, it's a branch of theology called eschatology. Eschatos in Greek means the end or the last things. It deals with the last things, the end of the world, death, heaven, hell, purgatory, all that. That's the conversation of this eschatology section in theology. It has to do with our disposition as we understand the end of all things. And in this theology, there are two kind of branches. It's complex, but for our conversation in very simple terms here for a brief time. One is future eschatology, which is we look forward to the end, and therefore we're going to live a good life now because what might happen to us at the end. I want to gain heaven. That's future eschatology. The other part of it is what we call realized eschatology. I am now living in the end times. And when this gospel reading was shaped, all the people involved in shaping the gospel believed that the end of the world was imminent. It was coming, and therefore it changed their whole understanding of discipleship in Jesus Christ. Consider for a moment in your imagination, if we were told the end of the world was coming soon, maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years, but not a long time, how would that change our behavior? We might forgive people more easily. We might be less greedy. We might be less imposing on people. We might be less judgmental. If we lived in realized eschatology, it would change the way we are called by the gospel in the manner in which we live. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1906, there was a 7.9 earthquake in San Francisco. In today's currency, the material loss was about $8 billion. About 3,000 people died in that earthquake. And all of San Francisco and the Bay Area got together, the whole country we got together, and we were compassionate and we were generous and we were caring and we had outreach. And Dorothy Day, who was a little girl in San Francisco on the day of the earthquake, she was 8 or 9 years old. She wondered, why can't we always live this way? Why can't we always live being caring, outreach, and being generous? Or when 9/11 happened, we were all wounded. We had the common ground of being vulnerable. The country was broken. We all felt wounded. And in our wounds, we became one. We admired the heroes and the heroines. We reached out in support of the victims. We prayed more. We belonged to one another more. And somehow, in our time of crisis, we came together. Something we do not do in times of prosperity. What does this mean to us? It means that maybe we can only understand the gospel when we are vulnerable. Let me give you an example. About 4 weeks ago, I was given a diagnosis of prostate cancer. Now, it's not a serious thing. It's something that needs attention, but it's not life-threatening. And when I first got the diagnosis, I murmured, God, allow me to murmur. I didn't murmur at God, I murmured at myself. It was an unwelcome distraction. It changed my schedule. 6 weeks of radiation, 5 days a week. Wow, I murmured. I was unhappy. I wasn't good company. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't want it to become a conversation. It was an unwelcome guest, an imposition. It changed my schedule. Didn't threaten my life. And I had the marvelous care of the City of Hope, including our wonderful parishioner, Dr. Stephen Gruber. And out there, interestingly, at the City of Hope, I found a kindness, a welcome, a patience, a generous hospitality, things we look for in the church. I found at the City of Hope, among people who were wounded. And those who belonged to the wounds ministered in kindness, without judgment, openness, and welcoming. Something we're looking for all the time in the church. So I was murmuring, and I was on a happy camper for a few days. Then I began to think about it. And one day I went out there to the City of Hope, and I sat on a bench at the entrance to the hospital where people drop off the patients and where there's valet parking. And I looked at all those people, far more gravely ill than I am. And I thought, God is saying something to me. We don't bring the gospel to the world. The world brings the gospel to us. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, following discipleship with Jesus Christ, we interpret the experiences of life. And I sat there and I looked at all these people who are very sick. And I began to write my journal, and I began to wonder, what is God saying to me through these people? They are ministering to me. They are saying something some gospel to me. I don't bring the gospel. The world, the human experience brings the gospel to me. And now how is God asking me to interpret this moment? And it changed my mind. And I thank God for the grace to belong to this community of broken people, people who are struggling. I began to understand that the only way in which we can interpret the gospel of Jesus Christ is from the inside. And now I was inside. I was inside the experience of having cancer. And I found grace, and I found teaching, and I found revelation, and I found Jesus Christ in the moment of the wounded people and the ministers taking care of them. The gospel comes to us. We can only understand the gospel from the inside. The privileged cleric, which I am, tends to stand in judgment about people with a certain holy superiority. You'll find this among clerics. And yet, I began to wonder, in the sacrament of reconciliation, is it that the priest and the penitent are both sinners? In that way, we understand the sacrament from inside out, not from the outside in. How do we share the human experience of a broken humanity? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who are human and broken and struggling and hoping and relying on the grace of God. Blessed are those who belong to the humanity which surrounds us. And that's how the gospel comes to us. And we don't stand in judgment. Since I am not worthy to receive the Eucharist, I'm inside a community of unworthy persons, and therefore I can make no judgment about anyone because I myself am unworthy. How do you grasp this in your own human experience? You're struggling with something in your life. You have a conflict. You have a rejection in your life. How do you weave that in to say, the gospel is coming to me through my struggle, through my conflict, through my weakness, through my searching, through my uncertainty? The gospel is coming to me. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, I will read the gospel as gift and grace. In that way, the gospel will come to life. And your reversals and your conflicts and your struggles will become times of grace. Not times of diversion, imposition, impediment, such as I thought first. But it will come to us as an invitation to understand God's presence in the human experience. I want you to think about that. That's realized eschatology. That's to live in the moment. James Joyce, in his marvelous work, A Portrait of the Artist as a Young Man, and the last invocation of Stephen Dedalus, who is Joyce himself in the story, goes like this. He says, "Welcome, O life. I go to encounter for the millionth time the reality of experience and to forge in the smithy of my soul the uncreated conscience of my people." Bernard Lonergan, the distinguished Jesuit Canadian theologian, died not too long ago. He cautions us, don't ever underestimate the high value, the teaching value of human experience. I mean, we're shaped, he says, by our experience of authority. That shapes every one of us. We have a church that has authority, or a parent, or a teacher, or something. No. What really shapes you is not your experience of authority. Lonergan, what shapes you, he says, is the authority of your experience. So you have to read the gospel coming to you, and I have to read the gospel coming to me from inside the human experience. Amen.